If I was able to ask you this morning, I wanted to preach on your favorite topic of the Bible, I bet I'd have a lot of different suggestions coming forth. Anybody want to give me your favorite topic in the Bible? Debbie, you got a favorite topic in the Bible? Anybody? I'd give you time to think about it. Like the Old Testament? Anybody got a favorite topic? You just love reading about this in the Bible. What's that? I hear something about it again. The birth of Christ. That's always good. That's always good. Yeah. Oh, it's right on the tip of your tongue. I'm sure of it. Yeah, that's right. We're going to talk about death this morning. Isn't that your favorite topic this morning? Then I want you to love to talk about. Maybe we think we could ignore it and it'll go away. I wish that was true. You know, I wish the telemarketers would go away sometimes. They called me in the middle of lunch the other day when I'm sitting with other students from my class this past week, and I got a call from the Honda place, and I thought, what's the Honda place doing calling me? And they said, you still have that 99 passport? I said, well, yes, I do. Well, we want your car. Can we make an appointment for you to come in this weekend and let us look at your car? We've got something else you can drive, I'm sure. We've got some incentives going on. You can't make them go away. It just doesn't seem to work. Well, we've been looking at the seven miracles of the Gospel of John up to this point, and today we see the most dramatic and most powerful one thus far. If Jesus is the answer to life and death, then surely he's the answer to whatever it is you're going through or whatever else may come along. Death is up on the screen. There you go. It's kind of look eerie there, don't it? Death. You know, I used to think that no one ever welcomed death. Nobody is ever glad to see it when it comes. The Bible says that death is an enemy to be defeated, and Christ himself defeated death once and for all. Death is an enemy that invades our homes. It invades our school. I'm looking through Panther Creek's yearbook that just came out this past week. And you know, it seems that every year in the high school yearbooks, there's an obituary page where someone has died in a car accident or whatever may have happened over the previous year and taken the life of a loved one. It invades our schools and it invades our workplaces. We go to work and the lady that's behind this desk over here and this cubicle over there that you enjoy talking to and just a joy to be around, she's no longer here. Death has came and invaded that area. We see it in our churches. Just think, how many of you could name people in the church that have passed on in the years past, and you say, well, that's their pew right over there. That's where they sat right over there. If they were still alive, they'd be in that pew in that spot. You've got somebody's spot this morning, probably, because that's where that person sat so faithfully. Yet I've noticed that some people who are really suffering with the disease like cancer, you've seen this happen in your own family and in your own lives. It seems like it gets to a point where they welcome death. And I just said nobody ever welcomes death. Well, we don't enjoy seeing it come. We don't normally welcome it. But yet, sometimes it's a relief from the suffering that we see a loved one go through. Death was never meant to be welcomed. It's an invader, it's an enemy, and it always will be until the Lord Jesus comes back and claims his church. But when we welcome it, it's only after the effects of sin has worked its work, and we just want relief from the pain. But if it wasn't for sin, there would be no suffering. Death is the sin's ultimate price. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So now let's all go home and have a nice Memorial Day weekend, and I hope you enjoyed the sermon this morning. Another encouraging note. No, we don't want to leave it there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has got an answer for death. It's called life, and it's called abundant life, and that's what we're going to look at in the life of Lazarus this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. Now, John chapter 11 is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. And so we can't go through the whole story. I'll trust that you're familiar with the story, and if you're not, I'll give you some help as we go along in the story. But instead of how it's listed in the bulletin, I want us to look back at the very first four verses of chapter 11 to set the tone for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus is the answer, transforming death into life. John chapter 11 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him who you love is sick.' Then Jesus heard that, and he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and your word. We thank you for this passage and the words that will follow. Lord, we just ask you to fill our heart and transform our hearts this morning. Turn death and sorrow in our heart into the joy of Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So now you're familiar. This is the introduction of the story. We see Lazarus is sick, and they're calling for Jesus to come. But as you read through the story, you see, well, it's not a sickness unto death. Well, surely it is. He dies, and he stays buried for 4 days. He truly is dead. It is a sickness that leads to death, it appears. But it seems that Jesus, on purpose, takes his time coming to the aid of Lazarus, the one that he loves. Now, this is one that he would eat at their home whenever he's visiting. He would stay with them as he journeys through the area of Bethany. We've talked about Lazarus before, and Mary and Martha. He is someone that he had a close kinship with, a friendship with, close relations with. But for some reason or another, he doesn't seem to come right at the beck and call of what's necessary at the beginning of the story. We'll go on down. He dies, and we go down to verse 21. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you.'" I've still got confidence in you, Lord. Down in verse 25, Jesus responds to her by saying this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" I'm asking you this morning, do you believe this? If we live for Christ, are we ever going to die? God has promises us eternal life. John 10:10 promises us abundant life as well. So how do we get there? How do we experience this kind of life that Jesus is talking about? How do we experience this fullness of joy, the fullness of life that Jesus wants us to have? Well, God wants us to do a few things this morning. First of all, he wants us to experience life in Jesus. God wants you to experience life in Jesus. Lazarus had a king-size problem, wouldn't you say? It's not that he was having a bad hair day and he needed to stay home because he had this thing going on right here and it just wouldn't lay down. He says, "I can't go to church," like that. It wasn't that he was struggling because he needed to get a house payment made and the realtor's calling or the bank is calling saying, "If you don't make your house payment, Lazarus, we're going to have to come take your home." That's not the problem he's facing here. That's not a king-size problem. It's not somebody said something wrong and hurt his feelings, and "I don't want to go back to that church anymore because they hurt my feelings." It's not anything like that. It's not that nobody didn't say anything to him or avoided him and upset him as well. No, this is a king-size problem. He's dead. How many of you know a problem more serious than that? Anybody? Okay, that's a pretty serious problem. God told Adam and Eve in the garden that if they were to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would die. They did, and they died. Physically, they died later. That happened, but they died spiritually as well. They were spiritually dead. They separated them from God. But when God told them that, but God also promised them something else in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says that God would bring redemption through the promised seed of a woman, who would crush the head of Satan, and this seed would ultimately be Jesus. Now the Gospels record three raisings of the dead of Jesus, raising three people from the dead. Are you familiar with what they are? They're all scattered throughout the Gospels. One's the daughter of Jairus. And she was lying in the bed in her home. She just passed away. Jesus came by, told her to get up out of the bed. She got up out of the bed. It was a miracle. There's another young man from Nain, that during the funeral procession, Jesus comes and sees the dead man, and he raises the young man from the dead. But now Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been dead for a while. My question for you this morning is this, and I know this is not proper English, so don't correct me and don't send me an email saying you said it wrong, but which one is more deader? Which one is the deadest? Of the three that Jesus raised from the dead, who is the most dead? Anybody? All of them, thank you. They're equally dead. I want you to think about that for just a minute. When we talk about experiencing life in Christ, and we're talking about a spiritual death, which is separation from God, a death which God has provided redemption for us, that there's dead and then there's dead, but either way, it's dead. You can call it dead. These have been physically dead for different periods of time, but they're all dead, just as dead as you can get. But we talk about the drug dealer on the side of the street, or the prostitute on the side of the street, who is certainly living in the flesh and living an ungodly lifestyle. They're not living the way God wants them to live. You know, to live a life opposite of what God plans, if you spell live backwards, what do you get? Evil. Isn't that neat? Evil. When you're living life opposite the way God wants you to live, it's evil. If you've lived your life that way, you've lived your life, that spelled backwards is devil. You're living your life for the devil. You're living your life for Satan. This is the problem. They're separated from God. But listen, what's the difference in this spiritually dead person that's a prostitute on the side of the streets and somebody sitting here this morning in a nice dress or a nice suit, separated from God because they've not accepted Jesus as their Savior? There's not any difference. Dead is dead. Either you're with God or you're away from God. Either you have a relationship with God or you don't have a relationship with God. It's important that we all have a relationship with Christ. How do we do this? We're going to jump all the way over to verse 43. Hopefully you're familiar with the story. They come to the tomb, and we'll review some of this again in a minute. But he just simply says in verse 43, and now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Lazarus came out of the grave. That's the way that Lazarus was raised from the dead, the way that Lazarus found new life was the same way that we find new life today. Oh, Jesus is not going to stand outside of our tomb and say, Roland, come forth, or anything like that. But what happens is it was simply by the word of God, Lazarus come forth. Just through the word of God did Lazarus receive new life. It's through the word of God that we receive new life today. John chapter 6, verse 63. Make a note of that and you can look it up. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The word of God is life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and all the joints and marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the word of God that tells us how it is that we can be saved. How we can have life in Christ. I noticed on the bulletin board back there where there's a sign-up sheet for new church t-shirts. And on the back of our t-shirts, they've always said in the past, Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we know that? Because it's the word of God. We can experience new life in Jesus by his word. Experience life in Jesus. There's a second thing that God desires for us as well. And that is that we should experience liberty through Jesus. God wants you to exercise liberty through Jesus. Now think about what the text is saying. Go back to verse 38. We'll set the tone for this year. It says, then Jesus, again groaning, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha and her, the sister of him who was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. I love my brother, but he's smelling now. For he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place from where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. There's the words, Lazarus, come forth. You know Lazarus, come forth. You've heard it many times, but for the sake of those that never have heard it, I think it's cool to say this at this point. Why did he say, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he would not have identified Lazarus, everybody in the cemetery would have come forth. If he would just had come forth, he would have had a massive resurrection taking place right there. But no, he specified one person. Just imagine what it was like. Mary and Martha there weeping. Oh, my brother, oh, man, you could have been here, but you weren't here. Where is he at? And Jesus offers that prayer for them. Says, so just so those standing by can believe it, what does he cry out? He says, Lazarus, come forth.
Glad to be out of the tomb.
I'm just glad to be alive.
I'm sure. Lazarus. We need to get you cleaned up, but I love you anyway because you're my brother, right?
I'm just glad to be alive.
That's right. I tell you what, now that you're out of the tomb, why don't we go back to my place and we'll have supper, okay?
I'm just glad to be alive.
Okay, come on. Nah, before we do that, there's a NASCAR race down in Charlotte. You want to go to the NASCAR race instead?
I'm just glad to be alive.
Okay, we'll do that. You want to stop by Steak and Shake on the way?
I'm just glad to be alive.
For a lot of people, Jim, are you embarrassed? My son is in children's church today. I was going to get my son and two daughters to do Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but one daughter and one son is in children's church today. So anyway. You can stop shaking now. You know, for a lot of people, when they think about the life of a Christian, a non-Christian thinks about the life of a Christian, this is what they think of. I'm just glad to be alive. That's her line. I told her I had one line I wanted to learn. And that's all there was. I'm just glad to be alive. But she goes around and she lives her life in all this bondage and all this. Is that how the life of a Christian really is? Maybe even for some of you here today, you're a Christian, but you think, you know, I'm restricted. But God did not call us to life in Him to give us life like this. He promises abundant life. Again, John chapter 10, verse 10. Wait right there for just a minute. I'm going to finish reading the story here. Verse 44 said, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. There he is. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. I didn't want to cover that pretty face. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. So now you can bust out. Isn't that a lot prettier life? Thank you, Chandler. You can leave it. That's why I wanted it up here so nobody trip on it down there. Of course, you left a trail with you. But now, is that a bunch of nonsense or have we emphasized a point this morning? Many people think that a life for Christ is a life of bondage. You're alive, but you can't really do what it is you desire to do. But the Christian life is more than life. It's abundant life. Not only did Jesus provide life, but to Lazarus, he set him free so he could go about his life in Christ Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Keep you in bondage? That's not what it said. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can be free in Christ Jesus this morning. It's not about bondage, it's about freedom. And I hope that you understand that, because God transforms our mind. Sure, there's going to be some things that you're not going to want to do with a life in Christ, but God's going to transform your thinking. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, do not be conformed into the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. So many of us today are saved, but we're not living in victory. We're just bound up saying, I'm just glad to be alive. That's the way a lot of us live our lives. We're somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. But we're alive, but we don't have the victory in our life. God wants you to live a life that glorifies Him. Exercise liberty through Jesus. There's another thing God desires. God wants you to enjoy love for Jesus. God wants you to enjoy love for Jesus. Nobody else is busting through the door, so don't be expecting that. But did I catch you off guard, though? I think I did. So, look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I was talking about chapter 11 being so long, I even went to chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, and there made him a supper. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now Lazarus has gone from the tomb to the table. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this to the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the church. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is saying he wants to have a fellowship with us. We can enjoy the love for Jesus. We can have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is reminding us to dine with him. How many times throughout the scriptures do we see the importance of dining together, the great supper that's to come, the going to the highways and the hedges and compelling them to come to the marriage feast? We see it over and over and over again. This fellowship, this dining, represents fellowship with God. That's what God desires for each and every one of us, to have a relationship with Him. From a stinking grave to freedom in Christ, to fellowship with Him. It just keeps getting better and better. God wants you to enjoy love for Jesus. Are you loving on Jesus today? Are you enjoying that relationship with Jesus? Or are you here this morning to pay your tribute to Jesus for the week, and then you won't see Him again until next Sunday if you're able to come? Oh, I hope you can have a real relationship with Jesus, because that's what He wants you to have. That's what He gave Lazarus, and that's the abundant life that He gave Lazarus, and that He wants to give you as well. The last thing in this text I want to show you, that God wants you to express loyalty to Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. Let's read on in the story. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead." Listen, "but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Because of the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Now Lazarus is standing up and he's testifying for Jesus. They are seeking to kill him because of his testimony for Jesus. What irony we have here. Isn't it amazing what's occurring here? They want to kill Lazarus, who had already been in the grave once. Now, if you were Lazarus, you've been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Not again, Sarah. Anyway, Lazarus come forth and he bust out of the grave. If somebody said, "We're going to kill you," you'll say, "Go ahead, Jesus, just raise me up again." Think about what it meant to Lazarus. Death did not intimidate Lazarus anymore because the grave had been conquered. He knew the word of life. We're not ready to live until we're no longer afraid to die. We have a life of liberty, or when we have a life of liberty, love and fellowship with Jesus, and we're ready to express our loyalty to Him, then we will know the abundant life that Jesus promises to give us. Folks, the answer is Jesus. He can turn death into life, and He can give you abundant life. Even in your situation right now, He can give you abundant life. Do you know the life of Jesus? If He can raise one from the dead and conquer his greatest king-size problem, don't you believe He can conquer the problems that you're facing in your life right now? Oh, that song we played as Chandler was hopping down the aisle there, My Name is Lazarus. Have you heard that song before? Some of you heard it, some of you hadn't. It's a pretty cool song because if you think about it, this is a story that's taking place. The question that's being asked or the story that's being demonstrated. What if the four the men that lowered the man that was crippled on the bed down through the ceiling into the house where Jesus was teaching? Remember that story? Four men carried Jesus, and they brought him, and they set him down in the midst of Christ because they were so crowded they couldn't get to the door. So they climbed up, they moved the ceiling tiles, and lowered him in. What if this was a tale of those four men? What one man would say, you know, I had a withered hand. And Jesus came by and he made my hand well. Now both of my hands are perfect. God did a great work in my life. And another guy was saying, well, no, that is a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something. I was totally paralyzed. I could not move a bone in my body, and I was at the mercy of everybody. And Jesus came by, and he healed my whole body and made me a new man. Surely that's a great miracle. Then another man would say, you know, well, that's fine too, but I was blind. I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't tell the difference from darkness and the light, and Jesus gave me sight. Then the paralyzed man said, well, that's nothing. I just said, that's just your eyes. I was affected through my whole body. I couldn't move a thing. Surely, I'm the greatest miracle. And they argue about one another about which one's the greatest, which one's the greatest miracle, which one's the greatest impact God had on their life. And then finally the fourth man speaks his name and he says, my name is Lazarus and I was dead. End of question. End of the conversation. Coming back from the dead, it's a pretty awesome miracle. But yet it happens every time somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus. It surely is dramatic when we read it in God's Word about somebody being in a tomb for 4 days, but what about someone who's been dead for 22 years and then God shows them that their sin has led to their death, but their sin can be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And they come just the best they know how, giving their life to the Lord, repenting of their sin and trusting in Jesus and the work of Calvary to give them the life that they need so their sins can be forgiven. And they're raised to walk in the newness of life. Now that, my friend, is a victory. We've got to look past the miracle. We've got to look past the evidence that's taking place here and see Jesus and trust in Him. Have you trusted in Jesus this morning? Have you trusted in Christ Jesus this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our most gracious